For those who are visiting, we are studying the seven sayings of Christ as he was on the cross. And we have already done four of them, and today we're going to do the fifth one. Just a quick review. In the first one, Jesus prays for the forgiveness of sinners. You will remember when on the cross, the first thing he says is a prayer to God for the forgiveness of those around him. Father, forgive them. In the second saying, Jesus is not talking to God, he's talking to a man just beside him, who was a thief and a criminal, a man who deserves to die and to go to hell. But Jesus says, don't worry, today you will be with me in paradise. And then in the third saying, we saw how Jesus speaks to his mother and to John, his favorite disciple, and he cares for his mother and he provides for her that she might have all she needs once he's gone. In the fourth saying, last Sunday, we saw what probably is the most complicated of them all, when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we saw how deep, how profound, how mysterious, and how crucial that saying is for all of us. This morning, we're going to see at a very short saying, and that is recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 28 and verse 29. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. So just two words, I thirst. Now, this morning I'm going to do something different from what I did yesterday with the Italian church. I would like to look at these words and the events around these words and see how much the Bible or scripture was central in the life of Christ. And the first thing I want you to notice is that Jesus is the heart of scripture. Now, the temptation for us is to think that the New Testament is about Jesus and the Old Testament is about the Father. That can be a temptation because Jesus doesn't seem to be so prominent in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. But as you read what Jesus says and what the disciple says and how they use the Old Testament, you realize that Jesus is the center of Scripture, not just in the sense of the New Testament, but in the Old Testament as well. When he revealed himself after the resurrection to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he told them that the prophets, Moses, and the Psalms were talking about him. We see in the Gospel of Matthew, for example, how often events in the life of Jesus were prophesied by the prophets of the Old Testament. And even here you find that there is a fulfillment of Scripture going on. Even in a small detail like Jesus being thirsty, there is a fulfillment of the Word of God. There is something of the Old Testament which is now fulfilled in the life of Jesus. So Jesus is the center of the Bible, the whole Bible. So don't be afraid of reading the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is maybe through symbols, through characters, through prophecy, through other things, is pointing you to Jesus. That's what God wants. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He leads us to Christ. And you find Jesus in the prophets, but also you find Jesus in his songs. We saw last time that the Psalms were the hymn books of the early church, the hymn book of the synagogue. They were what they sang in those days. And we saw how often the Psalms, because they were the songs of the early church, how often they're used in the New Testament in reference to Christ. And we find that Jesus himself often refers to the Psalms, especially now that he's going to die, especially now in the hours of darkness, when he is dealing for our salvation, he goes back to the Psalms again and again. And the fourth saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting from Psalm 22. Now, this thirst He says, I thirst to fulfill Scripture. So even these words come from the Psalms. Again, Psalm 22 and Psalm 69. So Jesus is so familiar with the book of Psalms that as he needs comfort and strength, he goes back to the Psalms. We saw that it's easier for us to remember words that are accompanied by music. We might remember a hymn better than a verse sometimes, because music helps us to memorize. And Jesus knew the Psalms so well because they were his hymn book. He sang those words. And through these songs, Jesus is reminding us how central he is. The Psalms are not about David or Solomon. They're about Jesus. At least that's the way Jesus took them. That's how he interpreted them as talking about him. But Jesus is central not just because he reveals himself through his prophets and his songs, but also through his words. One way for us to know a person is to spend time together. But if you just spend time, you can see the way that person reacts, the person behaves. But there is more revelation when that person speaks. And one way for us to know a person is conversation. We speak and we listen. So one way for us to know Jesus, and in many ways the only way for us to know Jesus today, is to listen to what he says. He speaks. And here we have the words of Jesus recorded in the Bible. And through these words, Jesus is telling us about himself. It's reminding us who he is. For example, what do we learn about Jesus about these words, I thirst? Jesus is reminding us that he is a real man. That is not a ghost, that is not a half human or a half God, that is God and man at the same time, that is God in the flesh, that his humanity is not pretended, is not a play, it's real. Jesus, like us, suffered physical weaknesses. He's thirsty, like we are. He's not pretending to be thirsty, he is thirsty. And if you read what the Psalm says, his thirst is really intense, that he can hardly speak. And so by these two simple words, Jesus is reminding us, I am the center of the Bible, and it's all about me. And if you hear my words, you will know who I am. I am God. In this case, I am man. But also Scripture tells us about Jesus. He's the center of the Bible because of his sufferings. Now, have you noticed how much of the gospel is about his suffering? It's almost morbid. If someone were to write a biography about someone focusing so much on the last hours and the suffering and pain and the terrible death that this person died, you say, this is too much. And yet the gospel are not ashamed, all of them, to tell us a lot about the suffering of Jesus. There is a centrality. There is something very important here. And a lot about the Psalms and the prophets focus on what? The suffering of Christ. So Jesus is telling us, this is important. This is something you must understand. So he is the center. And through prophets, the Psalms, his words, we learn about him. But then a second aspect about Jesus and the Bible is that he knows Scripture. For example, now he is very close to death. He knows that all was now finished. And he's going to say something to fulfill the Scripture. So he knows that his work is almost finished. How does he know this? Well, you might think he's God, he knows all things. And in a sense, it's true. But remember, he's man. And as a man, he doesn't have all knowledge. For example, he didn't know the time of his coming when he was on earth. He said, the Father knows, I don't know this. In Luke, we read that he had to grow in wisdom before men and before God. He was a real man. So how did Jesus know that his work was almost finished? Where did you read about his suffering and death? In the Bible. He read the Bible. He studied the Bible. He memorized the Bible. So he knows now what the scripture says about him and about his work. He knows scripture. Now let me say this to you and to me. If Jesus had to know God's will through the Bible, we should not neglect our Bibles. We should read the Bible because in the Bible, God speaks to us. In the Bible, God reveals himself and his will for us. Jesus knows the Bible. He knows the Word of God. It is part of his life. It guides his life. He leads his wife. And so should we. We should give more time to the Bible. As a pastor, we have to read books. And I can see why some people like reading books on holiday. To me, the further away I am from a book on a holiday, the better it is. Because in many ways, it is my job to read. And sometimes all that paper can make you sick. And the Bible says, actually, that too many books are not good for man. So, but there is one book we should never forget and should never neglect. And that book is the Bible. That the Bible was central for Jesus and should be the same for us. And remember, he's God in the flesh. He had a connection, a relation with the Father that we do not have. And yet that didn't stop him from reading and studying the Bible. We should read the Bible. And in my years in Scotland, I've met some people. And if you were to take their blood, it would be verses of the Bible. My first minister, when I was there, his nephews and nieces would play with him. They would tell him a Bible quotation, I don't know, Numbers 7, verse 25. And he would tell them what is in there by memory. That man would know the Bible so well. It was a real challenge to me. And you could see some of these people in Scotland, really the Bible was their main book. They would know, study, memorize scripture. And they are a great example for us. And I think it's good for us. Because notice that when Jesus is suffering, he goes to the Bible. And if we have the Bible in our minds, the Holy Spirit will recall that verse that we have studied so many years ago in our time of need. Jesus is the center of scripture. Jesus knows scripture. The third thing is that Jesus interprets scripture. Knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. Jesus understands the real meaning of the Old Testament. He gives to that scripture the right interpretation. Now, this is a mystery to me because I have been studying the Bible for many years now, and Terence have been doing the same, and David, and other of my colleagues. And despite all our studying and reading the same Bible, sometimes we come to different conclusions. We don't have the same things in all details. On the main, we are the same, but we have different understanding. Because our interpretation of Scripture is limited by our limited understanding. We are finite creatures. We don't have all knowledge. And so when we read God's perfect revelation in the Bible, we struggle to understand it. But also, circumstances we're in might affect our understanding of Scripture. The church we come from have a great influence on the way we understand Scripture. Because in my church in Scotland, they read the same verse you read, and they might think differently about what you understand about that verse. I'm talking about details. I'm not talking about the heart of the gospel. But on maybe church government and sacraments, they would have different understanding reading the same Bible and earnestly believing that that's what the Bible teaches. Because where we come from, our experiences, what we have been taught as young believers, this will affect our interpretation. But Jesus doesn't have sin in his heart, in his mind. He doesn't have the same limitations we have. So his interpretation of Scripture is perfect. Remember, he is also full of the Holy Spirit.
Without measure, says the Bible.
So even as a man, he's able to perfectly understand what the Bible requires from him, what God the Father wants from him. There's a perfect interpretation. And one of the offices of Jesus the Messiah is to be the prophet. And the prophet is the one who speaks from God to the people. And a great part of Jesus' ministry was teaching. He taught his disciples. He revealed to the disciples and to the people what the Father had revealed to him, which was Scripture. And so he gave them the right interpretation. How often Jesus had to argue with the Pharisees and the Sadducees about the real meaning of the law, the real meaning of the Bible. How often he rebuked them for their wrong understanding of Scripture. He had a perfect interpretation of the Bible. So this should teach us humility, but also should teach us we need more of the Bible. Because the Bible explains the Bible. The Bible interprets the Bible. And here we have God's help. So Jesus, the center of Scripture, he knows Scripture, he understands Scripture like no one else, but also he fulfills Scripture. Now, it says here to fulfill Scripture. And this is something unique to Jesus, because no man fulfills Scripture the way Jesus does. If a man is fulfilling Scripture, it's without knowing it. Because God has a sovereign king. He rules and overrules everything. And so he uses men, and through these men, he accomplishes his plan. Think of King Cyrus. God and Isaiah, I think 45, he speaks of Cyrus like one of his servants, like one of his chosen ones. And through him, he would deliver Israel. Now, Cyrus did that. He did deliver Israel and send them back to the promised land, but he didn't know he was a servant of God. But God is such a great God, such a great king. And he uses men to fulfill Scripture in that way. But in the case of Jesus, he's not passive. Jesus is aware of what the Scripture expects from him. And so he is actively involved in fulfilling that Scripture. He knows that one of the things about the suffering servant, the Messiah, was to be thirsty. And so he said, I thirst. In the light of what Scripture tells about him, he acts accordingly. He's fulfilling God's plan, God's prophecies, God's word, in a way that none of us can. He knows that the Bible speaks about him, reveals him. And so he now fulfills Scriptures. Also, he applies Scripture, knowing that all was now finished. Now, Jesus is hanging on the cross, is seeing all the events that have happened to him in the last hours, and he knows, in the light of Scripture, that now it's almost finished. He's able to do something that we often struggle. He's applying providence to Scripture. Or Scripture to providence. Theologian speaks of the book of the Bible as one of God's books. And another one they say is providence. What God does. What happens to us. And it's often said that the book of providence, it's very hard to understand. It's very easy to be misled by this book. Because something might happen to us and we wonder, why is this? Why does God allow suffering, for example? Why am I suffering so much in my life? Why this trial in my life? We don't know why. The Bible tells us, explain itself in the Bible as we read it. We find God's revelation more clearly. And sometimes we find that providence is leading us to a different place where the Bible is leading us. So there is something wrong here. But Jesus doesn't get confused. He can see God's providence in his life, all that is happening to him, and he can apply those events, he can apply them to himself and see how these events are not in contradiction to the Bible, but fulfilling the Bible. So, for example, for the disciples, for the apostles, the death of Jesus was a contradiction to what they understood from the Bible. They expected Jesus to win and to deliver Israel from the Romans. That was their theology. That was their understanding. And providence is confusing to them. But Jesus knows that his suffering, God's providence, is in agreement with God's word, with Scripture. He has this understanding of the Bible, an understanding of the events, and he can see how the two come together. And we should always see providence, what happens to us, in the light of Scripture, and not the other way around. Because if we try to understand the Bible in the light of what's happening to us, then our interpretation will be probably wrong. We need the Bible to give light to our lives. And then Jesus is comforted by Scripture. Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, he knows from Scripture that it's now finished. The next saying is, it is finished. So Jesus knows that the suffering is almost over. He knows that separation and forsakenness from God is almost over. And what a comfort that was for Jesus. In his mind, he knows that this is almost over. The worst is over. Soon, he will be in paradise. Soon, he will be with his Father and the glory that belongs to him. Soon, no more rejection, no more mockery, but glory, honor, and the reward for all that he has done for the Father. What a comfort. All the Bible that he read enabled him to know not just what his duty was, but also his reward, his comfort. And we are encouraged when we see that maybe a trial is almost over. Maybe we're going through a difficult time, and it's a great encouragement when we are told, don't worry, this is going to be solved tomorrow. And Jesus is there on the cross in pain, and the Bible is reminding him, it's almost over. It is finished. And if Jesus was comforted from Scriptures, so should we. Because in the Bible, we don't simply have what God expects from us, but also what God is preparing for. And as we find ourselves sometimes in difficult times in this life, we should remember the wonderful promises that we have in the Bible from God. That it's almost over. It might look very far away from us, but in the light of eternity, our small trials, says the Apostle Paul, our small sufferings cannot be compared with the weight of the glory which is to come. And so one way for us to be comforted, like it was for Jesus, should be the word of God. And finally, Jesus obeys Scripture. He fulfills Scripture. He knows what his duty is. He reads in the Bible what it is expected from him. And he does it. And notice that his obedience is very, very strict. I don't know how you feel when you read God's commandments, when you see God's request. And in my case, I tend to be a bit loose. I try to find how far I can go before God's law comes into place. But Jesus is not that. Jesus is very careful, very precise in keeping God's law. And one reason is because he's holy and he loves God's law. He loves the word of God. He loves the statutes of God. Therefore, he likes doing this. His character leads him to do what is right. I am a sinful person. Sin is still within me. So there is the old man who is pushing me and pulling me away from God's word and wants me to disobey. The Apostle Paul says, the good that I will, I'm not able to, and the evil I don't want to do, that's what I do. But Jesus doesn't have that problem. He's perfectly holy, and his being leads him to a perfect obedience. But there is a second thing. He is so strict in his obedience to the Bible because we need that perfect obedience. For us to be right with God, we need a perfect righteousness. We cannot provide that righteousness for ourselves. So Jesus has to provide that righteousness for us. So Jesus has to obey the law on our behalf. So the righteousness of Jesus, the obedience of Jesus, the fulfilling of God's law in the life of Jesus is imputed to us, becomes our obedience. So God looks upon us, not in our obedience, in what we do, but in what Jesus has done on our behalf. And so Paul says that we have become the righteousness of God in him. So the perfect obedience of Jesus is reckoned as our obedience, and therefore God can say, Gavino, you're innocent. Gavino, you're righteous. You can come into heaven. So that's why Jesus is so strict in obeying God's law, in fulfilling every aspect, every detail of God's law. He was under law. We are under grace. But he also, notice this, he obeys God's law, he obeys Scripture so perfectly because that law is the will of the Father. That's what the Father wanted from him. And Jesus loved the Father perfectly. Perfectly. As Jesus saw the Father in Scripture, in prayer, he was well pleased. And so when Jesus read the Bible, he wasn't reading a book of laws or a book of prophets. He was reading the words of his Father. The Father who loved him and the Father whom he loved. And so you can see that makes a difference. When you read a letter from someone you love and someone who loves you, then you won't feel burdened by doing what this person is requiring from you. You'll be delighted to do anything you can for the person you love. And so Jesus read the Bible for what it was, the word of his Father. And that's why the Bible was so comforting for him. Because in the Bible, he heard the voice of his Father. He saw the will of his Father for him. The promises that his Father made to him. He read about the love of the Father for him. And so he was pleased to do that will. Psalm 40. To do your will, I take delight. We know that wasn't truly true perfectly in the case of David, because David disobeyed God. But that verse is fully accomplished in the life of Jesus, because Jesus' delight was to do the will of God, because it was the will of his Father. I don't know how you read the Bible, but often I read the Bible like a book of laws. I read the Bible as this is now my duty. I don't enjoy sometimes reading the Bible because I see the prescription and I don't see the one who is telling me what to do. Sometimes we think that the Bible is like the government, that God is like the government. You are Americans. Most of you are Republicans, I imagine, coming from Texas. Maybe you are kind of libertarian, maybe where I am. And maybe you see the government as stopping you from enjoying freedom. And sometimes we see God as the government. We see God as forbidding us from doing the things we would like to do. But God is not the government. God is our Father. And because he loves us, he gives us certain kind of laws, because he knows that if we keep those laws, if we keep his will, we will flourish, we will prosper, we will be happy. He's not hindering our freedom. He's making us free indeed, because he's our Father. So when we read our Bible tonight or tomorrow, let us remember, the Bible was central for Jesus. It was his comfort, it was his leading, his help, and he kept the Bible because it was precious to him. May God give us the same desire, the same delight that Jesus had.